We turn this morning to 2 Kings and chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. You may remember it's on page 422 if you're following. And the verse I want to draw towards is verse 20, where we read, "The driving is like the driving of Jehu, for he driveth furiously." And our subject is the furious driver this morning. You may know one or two of those, or have come across them. Furious drivers. Well, in this chapter, we're introduced to a man called Jehu, and he's the king who actually was anointed years in advance of the days when Israel recognized him. He was chosen to be king by God, and he was anointed by Elijah. You remember that we're thinking now about Elijah's successor, Elisha. And he was known to be a furious driver, because the man who is commenting says, well, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, for he driveth furiously. So they recognized him by his driving. May that not be true of us. The background. What about the background? Well, we covered the time when Elijah was the man of God. And we looked at that some weeks ago. He was in charge of the schools of the prophets, those colleges in three different places at least. And he was God's spokesman. He was victorious in that contest against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And after that, he was threatened with death by Jezebel, the woman who introduced Baal worship to Israel, Ahab's wife. Elijah fled to find a place where he could be alone with God. And God assured him, not only were there 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, but he, Elijah, still had a task to do, a part to play. He must go and do three things. He must anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Jehu, the man we're thinking about today, was to be anointed to be king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, was to be anointed as the next prophet, replacing Elijah himself. Well, we touched on Hazael last time. Eventually, he killed Ben-Hadad II, who was the king of Syria for a number of years, and he became king of Syria, just as prophesied. Elisha had indeed now become the chief prophet in Israel, so only the anointing of Jehu as king of Israel had to be fulfilled. Now, that wasn't an easy thing, because unlike Judah in the south, where the next king was always the son of the previous king, in Israel, that was the case until God judged a particular dynasty, as we call them. That's the family which stretched from the first king in that family to the last. And then, because they fell out of favor, because the people revolted against them, for whatever reason, a new family was appointed. And that's what happens with this man. He wasn't the son of the previous king. So it looks as though Elijah had dedicated this third anointing job to Elisha, and now Elisha delegates it to one of the children of the prophets. We read in verse 1, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets." Now, we're not to understand that as being some six-year-old that was toddling around, but one of the offspring of the prophets, but it does sound younger than the usual expression, sons of the prophets. Maybe this was a very young man. "And said unto him, Gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, go to Ramoth Gilead, and when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, go in, make him arise up from among his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, and take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not." It wasn't a very certain outcome to what would happen to this young man after announcing this. So this is our first heading this morning. We have training for a man of God in verses 1 to 10. It was a challenging task. Elisha was used himself to confronting kings. He'd recent experience of the protection God gave him as the man of God, But he delegates this unusual duty to one of the children of the prophets. The prophetic colleges were called sons of the prophets. But children of the prophets sounds a little different. We would think maybe this was indeed a young man. Today, a student in Bible colleges, he might be given an onerous appointment. You're to go and you're to preach the morning service at a particular church. But this task involved a great responsibility. First of all, there was a search. He had to look out Jehu. Then there was an authority given to this young man. Make him arise up and take him to an inner chamber. And then there was an office of great importance. You're to pour a box of oil on his head. Well, it was very significant, but it wasn't the sort of thing you went out and did every day, to go and pour oil on someone's head. Anoint him to be king over Israel. These were challenging days. The great hope for Israel spiritually, the only hope, lay in these sons of the prophets. The kings were such a motley bunch. Here was a job Elijah had left to Elisha, and Elisha, who was well able and qualified as chief prophet, delegates it to a young man. I wonder if there's anybody here who feels inadequate to serve the Lord. Do you feel inadequate to serve the Lord? Well, we all do, and we all should. But are you prepared to be a witness, to stand up and be counted, as this young man had to be? You've been a Christian, well, how long? And are you ready? It called for obedience. The young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. There were the captains, the administrators of military justice. They were sitting, and the head of these appears to have been this man, Jehu. He wasn't a king, wasn't of the royal family, he was a soldier. And the young prophet enters the room and addresses them. I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu seems uncertain. Well, which of us? To you, O captain. And it was a serious message. He is a young trainee. He has difficult days ahead. God is preparing him. And it's a serious message that he must bring to a man who himself would be commissioned by God, even though Jehu was of a very dubious character, to perform some awesome tasks. And first, the young man had to lead Jehu into the house and pour the anointing oil on his head. I suppose, knowing the young man was sent from the school of the prophets, where Elisha presided, it did make it easier for Jehu. They were a little bit scared of Elisha. Every time Elisha spoke, whatever he said did come to pass. Now the message, verses 6 to 10 of chapter 9. The Lord, that is Jehovah, God of Israel, says, I have anointed you, king over Israel, the people of the Lord. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. Now, Jehoram was son of Ahab. He was the present king. And he was still there. He was still alive, although he was wounded. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, prophets, and all my servants at Jezebel's hand. And we thought we'd heard the last of Jezebel. But you remember, in the days when Ahab married Jezebel, she brought Baal worship into Israel, and many, many of the prophets of God who were still faithful to the Lord were killed. And Baal took over the worship practices of Israel until that day on Mount Carmel. And the word goes on from the Lord, the whole house of Ahab shall perish, no male survivors to carry on the line. The family of Ahab will be like the family of Jeroboam. He was the first king of the divided Israel, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Well, think of a young man, converted and joyfully serving the Lord, called to preach the gospel, and he receives instruction, you're to tell people there's a heaven. Well, that's good, isn't it? To go and to bring a message where you tell people, you know, this life isn't all, there's a glorious heaven awaiting those that believe. Good news. He'd say it with a smile on his face, but the young man I'm thinking of has to also say, and friends, there's a hell. And if you don't believe the gospel, that's where the Lord will send you. The message we're given is sweet and bitter. In the book of Revelation, John is told to take and to eat a little roll of paper, and it's sweet to his taste, but it becomes bitter. And it's the gospel. It's glorious, it's sweet to tell people they can be saved. But the other side, the bad news of the gospel, is if you don't believe, you will be judged by God for your sins, and you will spend eternity ruining the fact that you rejected the gospel. Well, our commission, not just mine, all of us, is to leave nothing out of all that God has revealed in his word. We're to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So in verse 10, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel, in the portion of Jezreel there shall be none to bury her. This wasn't the first time this prophecy had been given. It was told to Elijah years before. He opened the door and fled. Remember, he didn't know who was for Jezebel and who was against Jezebel. These captains could all have been servants of Jezebel. He just left as quickly as he could, as Elisha told him. He just had to say exactly what God told him, and he did. God doesn't ask any more of us. Just tell what he has told us. And that's what it means to be a preacher of God's word. It is to tell, and it's to be a witness to our friends, to tell them what God has told us. We're not to tell them any more, and we're not to tell them any less. Well, that's our first heading. The second is the prophecy was fulfilled. And this is to be found in verses 11 to 14. The will of God is carried out, although not by godly instruments here. Jehu must have been rather shell-shocked at all this, the ministration of this young prophet, anointing him, giving him such a stunning message. Actually, having a box full of oil poured over your head was a little bit of a shock. But so now he must tell his fellow subjects. Remember, Jehoram was still king. Chapter 8, verse 29, King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, the king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram. He went down to see how he was getting on, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. I suppose we'd pardon him that. If a neighbouring king was ill, you might go out of courtesy just to see how he was. Well, the prophecy given to Elijah years earlier that Jehu would be king of Israel is now ratified as the young prophet was sent to anoint Jehu. All very well, but Jehoram was still alive, and he was recovering, and who knew how many of these people supported Jehoram? Well, not many, as it seems, because as soon as Jehu came forth, and one said to him, is everything all right? He inquired what this mad fellow had said, and Jehu tried to evade the question, and he told the servants of the king the Lord had apparently anointed him as Israel's next king. It was obviously time for a change, because they hasted. They didn't mess around. They hasted. They took every man his garment, put it under Jehu at the top of the stairs. This was like a temporary throne for Jehu. At top of the stairs, sit there, this will be your throne to anoint you as king, because they didn't have a handy chair at the time. And trumpets sounded, proclaiming Jehu as king. We get a glimpse into the ways of men, something we're quite familiar with, the commentary of Scripture, that in the kingdom of men, people are elevated and then demoted. Nations rise and nations collapse. And some are killed, but God is in control of all that happens. He acts according to his perfect will. How uncertain are our days, the days in which we live. Don't you sometimes feel a tremble when you hear of things that are happening in the world? Don't you see some of these things? You say, well, isn't that exactly what the Bible says we're to expect? Well, our lives are in our Father's hands. Don't tremble. Trust. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Be confident in him. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Jehoram. We read in verse 14. Jehoram kept Ramoth-Gilead. He retained it, he guarded it, because of Hazael, the king of Syria, but in fact, he had returned to Jezreel. And Jehu is a man with a mission, and here's where we read about the furious driver. If we were following these events on TV news, we would be accepting or maybe doubting the opinions of men on the plans of men and women. Don't you sometimes feel when you hear a newscaster, don't you sometimes feel that he is making it up? Sometimes when you look and you say, well, they're making their own news, aren't they? And you get the opinions of whoever it is that's reading. They used to call them news readers. These days they're news commentators, but that's what they used to be. And sometimes you get that feeling. Jehu was part, though, of the schemes of men and women. He had his own agenda, but we can take in the view that God has given us. Jehoram is getting away with murder. Jehoram is a man that has got away with murder on a large scale. He is Ahab's son, and he's no different in character from Ahab, but God will yet bring Jehoram to justice. And God's instrument is a furious driver. We don't read that he was a careless driver. We don't read that he was a dangerous driver. We don't read that he was driving without due care and attention. He rode in a chariot, he went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, next in line in Judah, was come down to see Joram. So there were watchmen, verse 17, on the tower in Jezreel, like a lookout, reporting back to King Joram, you know, I see a king, a company. And Joram said, go, take a horseman and go and meet them and let him say, is it peace? That's all he wanted to know. Do you come in peace? When death is very close, Joram has been temporarily spared, but fear begins to set in. You know, instinctively, you feel, I have to answer to God if anything happens to me. You will have to give an account. If not today, tomorrow. Verse 18, the rider sent to inquire, is it peace or do you come in peace? On behalf of the king, he asked this. And Jehu's response was, to say the least chilling, what have you got to do with peace? Turn behind me. So to the surprise of those that were watching, and the watchman in particular, and the king, he told, the messenger who went out now joins the company and stands behind or rides behind the chariot. King Jehoram is anxious, and he's told the messenger came to them, but he's not returning. A second messenger is sent out. He asks the same question of Jehu, and again he's told to join the company behind the chariot. What have you got to do with peace? So Joram, the man God warned over Elisha's over and over again, the man God protected by Elisha, now sits in fear. His time is nearly up. And the watchman, verse 20, told, saying, he came even to them and cometh not again. The driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. We're surely meant to take heed now. If we're careless about our souls, if death seems a long way off yet, there seems sufficient time for us to eat, drink, and be merry. There is a chariot coming. The driver is taking corners sharply, bearing down on his target. He's driving a lot more furiously than you suppose. That's the chariot which is coming to bring the end of our lives. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. They went out against Jehu. Make ready, said Joram. How can you make ready when it's the chariot of God, the chariots of wrath that are coming against you? Well, Joram saw Jehu, and Joram said, well, is it peace, Jehu? Is that what you'll ask? When the last moments of life are ebbing away, you've never really taken the gospel seriously. You've played with your conscience. And when the shadows deepen and life is obviously seeping away, will you ask, Is it peace? No, now is the time to make peace with God. Now is the time to prepare. What peace, replied Jehu, so long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there's treachery, Ahaziah. It's a sad fact. When divine justice approaches, our question is likely to be, is this fair? It's treachery. Life has served me ill. I don't deserve this. But the man or woman without Christ will stand before God speechless, knowing at the last it wasn't treachery, it was divine justice. And our fourth heading is the arrow hits home. The outcome for Jehoram and for Jezebel is like an arrow from God's bow. It may take its time to hit home, but it will surely hit home. That's to give us time to repent. It will hit home. I'll just remind you, when Ahab took possession all those years before of Naboth's vineyard, Elijah pronounced the words, Ahab, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood. And in the next chapter, he's wounded and left in his chariot, and when they come back to find him, the dogs are licking his blood. I'm sorry it's gruesome, but this is what the word of God tells us. Elijah continued, and Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab, his family, in the city the dogs shall eat, and in the field the fowls of the air shall eat. So we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, and the verses which we didn't read earlier, 24, Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, and he smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. I will requite thee in this plat. Now therefore take and cast them into the plat of ground, according to the word of God. But the Ahaziah, now, of all the kings of Judah, he was one of the more wicked kings of Judah. He saw this, and he fled by way of the garden house. And Jehu followed him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleham. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem. They buried him in his sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. The kings of Judah were accorded much more respect, even if they weren't the best of men. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, he began to reign. Now when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face. Oh, she had to do that. She was meeting the chariot of wrath, and she painted her face. That's what people are doing. If you look at the adverts on television, if you're sad enough to do that, and you look at the adverts on television, how many of them are women painting their faces? Men painting their faces? It's happening. When judgment is facing, all we can do is paint our faces. Well, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face. She tired her hair. And she looked out of the window. And Jehu entered in at the gate. And she called, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. He trod her underfoot. When he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. They came again, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. So they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Well, you might think this man Jehu is a great man of God. He's not. He's a man who still worshipped the golden calves, but he was an instrument that God used, and God uses the ungodly in his great sovereignty. He uses even the ungodly to accomplish his purposes. Next time we're going to think about more about the furious driver and the judgment of God. That's in 2 weeks' time. For now, just remember, the word of God is true, and the chariot of God goes forth. But in Habakkuk, I believe it is, we read about the chariot of God being a chariot of mercy, bringing salvation to those who will hear. May the Lord's chariot be for all of us a chariot of mercy, bringing us peace and granting us that assurance that Christ is ours. Amen.